and welcome to Law and Gospel. I'm not Tom Baker. I'm actually filling time as Tom sits down in his chair and gets ready to pull up the microphone. Now here, without further ado, however they say that on the old TV shows, Tom Baker, finally.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus says. And that's what we're going to be talking about today on this Monday, April the 14th, 2008. I am Tom Baker for Law and Gospel. I'm not kidding. I got in about 7 minutes before I needed to from California, Missouri. And I want to say hello to the good people at St. Paul's Lutheran Church. Their pastor is Pastor Peter Kurowski. We had a wonderful time there. Did a sermon, a Bible study, and then a seminar. And we also picked up some books we've had published for you folks. We'll be talking about that a little later. But right now, we're talking about I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's found in John 14, verse 6. It's one of the tremendous passages from the Scriptures. And today we're going to be talking about, do you know what it means to say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life? If you know what it means, well, you'll learn something yet today. Because you never stop learning from the Scriptures. The reason for that is the Bible continually has insights. Insights for us to take a look at. Insights for us to apply to our own lives. John 14, verse 6. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Are you on the right way? Do you have the whole truth? And are you living the way God expects you to live? Now think about those questions for a moment. Have you thought about them long enough? The way. There's only two ways to God. The theologian of self-glory or the theologian of the cross. When Jesus says, I am the way, we talked about that in some churches yesterday. He is the good shepherd. He is the gate. He is through whom we go to get to heaven. If you were listening to the Bible study this morning with Chuck Rathert, it was kind of interesting to note that in the Ask the Pastor section, they were talking about whether a Christian could be elected to office. And it was somewhat interesting to note that a Christian probably could not be elected to office if they held, for example, to seven-day creation. In their discussion, they were making the point that if you were considered to be a far right wing, such as holding a seven-day creation, then it'd be very hard for people to vote you into office. Now, the pastor did mention that he was pro-life, but that doesn't have quite the negatives that being pro-creation. But I'll tell you what would have a negative, and Chuck brought that up in talking to him, because I believe all three presidential candidates do not consider Jesus to be the only way to salvation, in the sense that if you are a good Jew or a good Muslim and so forth, you can be saved. We also know that folks like Billy Graham have begun to talk like that now. How can they think this way if the Bible says, and Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Is there any other way? There's another passage that comes to mind where Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but through me. Now, that's pretty clear. Jesus is saying that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that very same verse says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, let me explain to you how those who do not agree that Jesus is the only way, how they deal with a passage like this. They first of all begin to think that Jesus is the only way of salvation. They're not having a trouble with that in the sense that he alone died for the sins of the world. But what they are saying is you don't have to believe in Jesus in order to receive those benefits. The Holy Spirit can make you an anonymous Christian. That is, he knows you're a Christian, but you do not know that you are a Christian. I was thinking about that. If I was Jewish and somebody came to me and said, you know, don't worry, you're going to be saved by Jesus also, I think I'd be offended. Because I think my own religion would be sufficient. It would be like me, somebody coming to me and saying, I know you don't believe in Allah, but that's all right. Allah will save you also. You don't need this Jesus whom you're believing in. It almost sounds very offensive to the person. It sounds tolerant when you say it out loud. Like, it really doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere, you will be saved. Now, if you kept it there, but Christians then go on to say, well, Jesus Christ did do the act of dying for the sins of the world, and it's not necessary that everybody in the world gets to know him. They can receive those benefits apart from knowing him, apart from believing in him. Now, the Bible nowhere agrees with that notion. But it is a tolerant notion. But if we stop and break it down a little bit, I think that's really quite objectionable to tell somebody who thinks that they're already saved in Hinduism, Judaism, Buddhism, the Islamic faith, to say, my Jesus also saved you. That's like saying to them, you know, the God you do believe in, he just really wasn't sufficient. And apart from Jesus, you don't really have a ghost of a chance. But because Jesus also died for your sins, you too are saved, even though you don't acknowledge it, even though you don't agree with it, even though you don't believe it. This is a way of being tolerant, but upon further analysis, it's a way of being quite intolerant. And from my point of view, if I ever said that to someone, let's say my best friend when I was a kid was Jewish. The name was Don Gardner. I'm still not sure, we've lost contact, if he's a Christian yet or not. But I can't imagine ever saying to him, and we used to have theological arguments, Don, it doesn't really matter that you believe in Jesus because he died for you. So I'm not even going to tell you about him. Now, that would show my hatred towards Don. That I really don't want to give him the opportunity to believe in Jesus, who is the only way of salvation. I really don't think, I think more importantly of my friendship with him rather than my relationship with him. Well, what's the difference? Well, I don't want to say anything that's going to upset him so I can stay friends with him. But can you imagine if our relationship was built on Christ? How much better it would have been? So we all always argued theology. But at least as far as I know, the last I heard of him, he hadn't changed yet. He hadn't been converted. But I would never have thought to tell him there was no need for him to believe in Jesus, or there was no need for me to tell him. In fact, in some circles, once you buy into this notion that as long as you're a good person, and there's some other criteria, for instance, if you're not afraid of death and you help out people, help out your neighbor, give food to the hungry, then you can be an anonymous Christian. You will go to heaven. Now, the only thing that sends a person to hell, therefore, is rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, isn't that the best way to stop missions? with that kind of a teaching? We send people over to Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzstan, Muslim countries, through Concordia Mission Society, for whom I work full-time, and our missionaries are telling them about the good news of Jesus Christ as members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. 8 churches have begun in that country. A cathedral will be finished pretty soon. In downtown Bishkek, a Muslim country. But if our church had the idea that these people are already saved because they're pretty good people, and by telling them the message of Jesus Christ, and then they reject him, they would go to hell. Well, guess what? Our missionaries are sending more people to hell than they're bringing to heaven. Because when they went over there, these people were already going to heaven. These are not extremist Muslims. These are decent, ethical individuals. And here we're telling them about the message of Jesus Christ. They hear about it, reject him, and go to hell. Whereas before we came, they were going to heaven. You can understand why in churches that have this kind of connotation, that everybody is kind of saved as long as they don't reject Jesus, that missionary work has really ground to a halt. And when missionaries are being sent over there, it's to help to clean up the water or the environment. Not to proclaim Jesus as the one and only way of salvation. Now, I would prefer that everybody is saved without having to come to know Jesus. That would, you know, sure save me a lot of work. I just deal with people who already are Christian, and I wouldn't have to do both evangelism and teaching. I would just have to do teaching to people who are already saved. But I tend to remember some other words of Jesus where he talks about making disciples of nations. And the way he does it is, guess what? By baptizing and teaching everything I told you to say. So the Christian church's task is to give out the good news to people who have not heard it and therefore have not benefited from it yet, that God is already reconciled with you, to you. God is already reconciled to you. Now, what does that mean? That means that when the separation occurred between you and God, it occurred because of not just your sin, but the curse of the law. In the day that you sin, you shall surely die. And that death was a spiritual death of separation from God. So we are responsible from having separated from God. Because of our sin, God cannot just simply be reconciled with us, because in one sense he is a just God in keeping his word. Now, he could be just in another way and just giving you what you deserve. And that means not only you, but me also, we would be going to hell. But he didn't do that. He fulfilled his justice by taking upon himself the punishment I deserved and you deserved. Jesus became sin for us, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, he did die for the sins of the whole world, which means one part of the equation is now satisfied. God is now reconciled to you. And I don't care who's listening right now, believer or unbeliever. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 makes it clear that the impediment that kept God separated from you has now been taken down. The dividing wall of hostility has been broken. The curse of the law has been sent to the depths of the baptismal waters. Guess what? God is reconciled to you. So what's the task of the church? The task of the church is to tell this good news so that people will become reconciled to God. Unbelievers, that's just another name for those who refuse to be reconciled to God. And they are not reconciled to the true God for two reasons. The first is they don't know him. And second of all, what they think they know of him, they don't want to have anything to do with. So they make up their own gods. They make up gods that they can manage, that they can control, that they can manipulate. That's a lot easier for a human being to do. But this God of the Bible, nobody controls him. You certainly cannot manage him and manipulate. That even sounds bad. So what is the message of Christianity? How does one come to a right relationship with God? One comes by receiving the benefits that Christ has won for you. And you receive them not by doing something, but by believing something. You're saved by grace through faith. And when you get to heaven and you are asked the question, what is the way that you came? The answer will be very clear. There's only one way, and that was Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, not only would my sins not be forgiven, but there would have been no relationship between me and him. Even the relationship is a gift from God. In fact, the analogy the Bible uses is adoption. And we've talked about that quite a bit, because it's such a beautiful analogy to show that you didn't do anything to get saved. You didn't contribute anything to your salvation. It was a total gift, just as when a child is adopted, it's a total gift. So yes, I think it would be difficult for a presidential candidate, if asked the question, do you believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation? Well, yes, I do. I'm not sure you could get elected in this country. Even though that is a theological teaching, one of the things that seems to have been broken down in these presidential debates these days is the distinction between church and state. You have pastors from the pulpit lambasting the politics of the United States of America. And you have politicians talking about their faith in Jesus Christ as some sales point in order to be elected. Things are kind of topsy-turvy right now. Frankly, I couldn't care less if the President of the United States was a Christian or a Muslim. If he knew how to lead this country properly, because presidents don't deal in religious doctrine, he doesn't set it. He doesn't have anybody being punished. You see, the United States of America is not a religious-led country like the Muslim countries would be. Islamic law makes no distinction between temporal laws and their spiritual laws. Everybody should follow them. And so there are certain names when a Muslim group takes over a country, then they set up a certain set of laws that everybody has to follow, whether you're a Muslim or not. And one of them is you cannot be speaking about other religions and other gods like Jesus Christ. We in the United States have freedom of speech and freedom of religion. Well, to some degree, we can worship any way we want. It's a shame the way some are having such a separation between church and state that Christians, therefore, aren't really permitted to have their points of view, even when it's not a religious subject, such as creation versus evolution. To posit that there is a God who created this world, and you can then go to science without assumption, that's not wrong. That's not particularly Christian. It's just a point of view from observation. Look at the world around you. You really believe this came from nothing, a Big Bang theory? No, it certainly looks like there's somebody who designed it, somebody with intelligence. So to hold to intelligent design is not particularly a spiritual point of view. It's just a commonsensical point of view. But those who hate it often hate it because that posits a divine being who therefore can judge you and your works. And they don't want anybody judging their works. They've had enough of that. So that when Jesus does say that I am the way, the word also can be used as a road or a highway or also a journey. For instance, it's used to talk about a Sabbath day's journey. On the Sabbath, the ceremonial laws were you were not allowed to work on the Sabbath, and so you can only take a journey a certain distance. That was called a Sabbath day's journey. Christianity itself became referred to as the way. People would say, are you a member of the way? Well, what do you mean, a member of the way? Well, Jesus Christ as the way of salvation. So, depending on the context, it can mean a place, a road, a highway, an action, a journey, a Sabbath day's journey, a way of life. Now, most people think that when you follow Jesus as the way, it's you following a way of life. No. What the Bible means by Jesus being the way is that he is the one who puts you on the way, carries you on the way, and leads you to the end of the way. And I'm thinking of other Bible passages. For example, the lost sheep. It wasn't on the right way. What was the way back home? It was on the shoulders of the shepherd. The shepherd went out and found the sheep, not vice versa. He put it on his shoulders and carried it back home. The only way you're getting to heaven is by being carried on the shoulders of Jesus. That means it's not a way that you learn to make use of. It is a way that is revealed to you that God made use of it. We come back to that question on infant baptism. We don't solve the problem of infant baptism simply by looking up all the Bible verses. We instead talk about what is salvation. Is salvation built on promises I make to God or promises God makes to me that I don't deserve? If you look at the Bible, it's the latter that is true. So if my salvation is something that Jesus promised, apart from any help, any promises on my part, then why can't he do that for an infant? He is the only way. And what we mean by way is that he is the one who does it all. There is no one else. I'm Tom Baker. As we go to the break right now, you may want to call me up here at 505-7850. Toll free 1-800-730-2727. Might have a few new listeners from California, Missouri. Some can hear it that far away on the radio or on the internet. Or you may be in the real California, the state of California. Give me a ring here during the break.
For years, AM 850 KFUO listeners have tuned in on Sunday mornings to hear our live worship services. We know that these broadcasts have served many who have a variety of situations and needs. And now, if you miss your favorite broadcast, you can access a recording of that service at KFUO.org. The Sunday services are among the hundreds of archived programs available from worldwide KFUO. Visit our homepage today to explore the many options at your fingertips at KFUO.org.
The Spring Art Walk is coming to the St. Charles Riverfront Friday, April 25th through Sunday, April 27th. You'll see nearly 100 artists along Main Street and in the Foundry Arts Center participating in this unique experience. Sculptors, painters, potters, photographers, glass, jewelry, digital and fiber artists exhibiting their work. And check out the music, dance, and food. Enjoy the Arts and Culture District on historic Main Street in St. Charles the weekend of Friday, April 25th.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Kids are like balloons. How? My colleague Dr. Dobson recalls watching hundreds of balloons being released at an outdoor event.
Some of those balloons went right to the sky, and there were others that bounced along just over the treetops. And that's the way kids are. Some of them are born buoyant, and there are others that carry their feelings on their sleeve. And when you have a youngster like that, you've got to step in. Hopefully, when a child is younger, you can teach him some skills and abilities with which to compensate when that moment comes.
Those difficult moments will come when things aren't going well or when other kids cut your child down. Be an encourager and let your child know that someone will always believe in him, and that someone is you. To find more advice on helping your child achieve their dreams, come see us at FocusOnYourChild.com.
On the next Focus on the Family, Jill Rigby shares about hitting rock bottom and finding God in the midst of pain.
When you're totally broken and the life that you thought you had, it's just all taken away from you, there's no greater opportunity to find a relationship with our Heavenly Father.
Listen to a heartfelt story about finding hope on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO. Sign on at 7 Tuesday morning. Wake up with inspiration, information, and compelling Christian conversation on the morning show on AM 850 KFUO. Shedding some light on issues from the Middle East, Pastor Nabil Noor. Words of inspiration from Pastor John Schmidtke. Ruth Cook with words of encouragement for you. Plus, we'll give you the top 10 spring gardening tips and help you shop a little better for Mother's Day this year. On the Tuesday morning show on AM 850 KFUO.
Got herbs? Shop Herb Days at the Missouri Botanical Garden Wednesday, April 16th through Saturday the 19th. Browse through aisles of thousands of plants in the garden's Orthwine Floral Display Hall. And new this year, take advantage of their free potting service. Former gardening editor of The Post, Becky Homan, will debut and sign her new book, Missouri Gardener's Companion. Herb Days at the Missouri Botanical Garden, April 16th through 19th. For more, go to mobot.org. In glorious April, you know you can't smell the flowers just by looking out your window. You have to spend some time outside to really experience spring. Education is the same. To achieve the career you dream about, you need an education. Get on the road to a more fulfilling life. Get free information on how to go about getting that education. Contact the Educational Opportunity Centers right away at 1-800-875-5932. That's 1-800-875-5932.
Tom Baker, Law Gospel. We're talking about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. We've examined what it means by being the way. We're about ready to move to what it means being the truth and the life. But first of all, we've got a call, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. In studio email address, lawgospel@kfuo.org. Let's go talk to Scott. Hi, Scott.
Hi, Pastor. I overheard two of my coworkers talking, and the one said to the other, I don't buy it. You could take a person, anyone who's been the most horrible person their whole entire life, and then right before they die, maybe even hours beforehand, they accept that Jesus is the way, and they catch a free path to eternal life. And I agree, that is the truth, but when I want to share this with them, I don't even know where to start, though.
Well,
even
some major religions
have missed this also.
Scott, why don't you pretend you are them, and I'll try something, okay?
Okay.
All right, I'm going to ask you this. So you just told me that, and I said, oh, so you don't believe that the thief on the cross went to heaven?
Okay, and he could say, no, I don't think that he's deserving of heaven.
Okay, so Jesus is a liar when he said, today you will be with me in paradise.
And you'd come back with the doubt. I mean, he truly has deep-rooted doubts that that is the truth.
Then you're making the point that I always try and make here, Scott. These are not problems of doctrine. They're really having a problem with God himself. They haven't accepted the word of God as God's word, so you can't get to them by taking a look at the word of God. What I would do then is ask this question. Do either of them have children?
Yeah.
Okay. Do they ever disobey?
Sure.
Well, once they disobey, that's the last meal they get at your house, right?
Ah, I see.
You see, what you do, because Christianity is the truth, it is totally consistent with the right way of thinking. People are doing the right way of thinking in areas of their life they are unaware of. You just have to find where it's happening. And one of the way it happens is parents. Parents would never hold that over children. That, for example, if your child ends up robbing a bank and shooting someone, are you going to go ahead and disown the child? You will not be pleased with the child, but hopefully a good parent would be with the child in the courtroom, visiting him during his jail time, praying for him, and continuing to have a relationship. And that's what God does with you. The other way I look at this, Scott, is the only way this guy can think that that's not fair is he must think that he's better than that murderer.
I think he doesn't think he is any better. He's not worthy at all.
Oh, is he of that?
I believe so.
Well, then that's even better, because there's no way he can make himself worthy then. He would say that, wouldn't he?
Yes.
That's why he needs a Savior. That's what Jesus is for him. Jesus answers his problem before, how shall I put this? Answers his problem before he even asks for help.
Perfect.
Try that on him.
Okay, I sure will. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you very much for calling, Scott. I'm Tom Baker, listening to Law and Gospel here on AM 850 KFUO. By the way, if you want to phone up, our numbers here are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address at lawgospel@kfuo.org. That's lawgospel@kfuo.org. I am the way, the truth, and the life. What does the truth mean? This is one I had to learn, folks. This is one I had to learn. Because I thought truth meant doctrine. That Jesus is the right doctrine. But I found out soon that's not what it means. It is true that Jesus has the right doctrine. It is true, indeed, that the Bible contains the right doctrine. But as I said to the folks, the good folks at St. Paul Lutheran Church in California, Missouri over the weekend, a sermon is not just the teaching of right doctrine. It is the proclaiming of law and gospel. What kind of ways do you use the word truth? How would you use that? Would you use it in a way where the whole idea of truth is something that is correct? Sometimes young people have ways of saying truth. They'll say, boy, then that's really true. That's really right. Sometimes truth refers to the truth of the gospel. Jesus is not the truth as a way of law. He is instead the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel means that through what he has done, you have come to a right relationship with God. In a sense, truth refers not to some item that is true or false, like doctrine. It really refers to, have you a truthful relationship with God himself? In 1 Corinthians 5:8, Paul says, let's not have this feast with the old leaven or with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity. That means purity. And the word truth here objectively can refer to any matter under consideration, but it really refers to how God looks at things. The way God looks at things is indeed true. The way I look at things is indeed false. It's a distinction between the theologian of glory and the theologian of the cross. The theologian of glory thinks he is doing true things when he seeks his own self-interest. Even when he does good works for God, he's aware he's doing it out of his own self-interest, but he thinks that because it's for God, then that's the true way of living. The true Christian spontaneously does good works without any ulterior motive. He doesn't do them to win God over. There's no need to do that. God has already been won over by the cross of Christ. He doesn't do it to make God more pleased with him. God is already pleased with you in Christ. He doesn't do it to show God how he's improving in the Christian walk, because from God's true way of looking at things, the Christian walk is not one of getting better and better, but of becoming more and more repentant. How is that? Because the more we recognize how we fall from the glory of God, the more we get involved with the truth of what God has given to us. And that truth is the way of life. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit can be referred to as truth. Ephesians 5:9 puts it this way, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." That's the way God likes to see things handled. Excuse me. By the truth. In Colossians 1:15, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Christianity only has the truth because the truth is summarized by the gospel, and the gospel appears nowhere else. What is the gospel? The gospel is not historical events of the life and death of Jesus Christ alone. The gospel instead includes the promises connected to those historical events. Paul, in writing to the church at Colossae, say that they're bringing forth much fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. A true vision of the world, therefore, is not a man-made vision. It's God's vision. So how do all human beings relate to God at birth? They relate to God by being separated from Him because they are born sinners. That's the truth of the matter. The truths of God, therefore, are hidden behind what we think is happening. We cannot figure out the truths of God unless they are revealed to us. I'll give you a truth that most religions have, and then I'll give you the truth that Christianity adds to it. Most religions have the truth that people do break the law. Take whatever religion you want. There are people breaking the laws of that religion. What they don't have is the notion that there is nothing they can do to repair their relationship with their God. That has to be revealed. So far, every religion I've looked at, there is something you can do. You can start doing good works. You can have good thoughts. You can help out your neighbor. You can follow the golden rule. You can begin meditation. You can begin praying. You can go to a monastery or a nunnery. And the list goes on and on and on. only Christ has the truth, which means He alone is the way in which we relate to God properly. Apart from Jesus Christ, then, there is no truth. Truth really has to do with relationship rather than facts. 1 John 1:8 puts it this way. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, see, their truth is something that's in us. Well, what is that is in us that says we have no sin? It's our old Adam. So if we listen to the old Adam and say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now you're saying, who would ever do that? Well, some of the Pharisees appeared to have done that. Thank God I'm not like other people. I'm not a tax collector. I'm not a prostitute. I'm not working for the Romans. In fact, I tithe. I fast. I go to worship regularly. See, they had no truth in them. They did not think that Jesus, the bearer of sin, they did not think they had any need for him. They wanted to bear their own sins. As Scott reminds us, a lot of the co-workers that you're conversing with have no understanding of the truth of Christianity, even if they've been a Christian. Because becoming a Christian means that God has planted faith in your heart. He does not plant knowledge or perfect knowledge. That you learn at the feet of the Bible, which is the Word of God. And the more you read the Bible, the more you study the Bible, the more you are taught the Bible, the greater you become aware of the true truth. And what is the true truth? Is we are sinners deserving nothing but eternal damnation. But in Christ, we are sinless saints. 1 John 2:21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Well, what John is writing there is pointing out to those who are Christians that they truly are part of the truth of God in what God has given them. And that's important. In fact, in other places, 3 John chapter 1, verse 18, we therefore ought to receive these things that we may become fellow workers for the truth. We've talked about at one time that every time you see the word faith, change it to Jesus. For we are saved by grace through Jesus, not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. Well, this is also true with these three words, way, truth, and life. The way is Jesus. The truth is Jesus, how He regards reality. And now we move to our third item, life. So many people don't think they need life because they're living a pretty good life now. They've got everything they want. They've got enough money. They go into a store and there's nothing they need to buy because they've already bought everything that they wanted. So when you say that Jesus can bring you life, they're just going to turn their back on you because they don't need this Jesus. They have a life that they're already satisfied with. That's why suffering is one of God's ways in waking up a person to the truth of his relationship with God, which is non-existent. Until one comes to trust in the way and the truth, Jesus Christ, he has no life in him. For what life is a restoring of the state of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, where they had a relationship with God. They can go and talk with God in the cool of the day, and He would talk with them. Christians now have that life. Where does God talk to us? Or better yet, where's the Garden of Eden? The Garden of Eden is every church sanctuary. Yesterday at St. Paul's, the liturgy, the hymns, the prayers, the sermon, the psalms, the readings, all of them pointed to Jesus, who alone is the way, the truth, and the life. What Jesus gives to you is life, a real relationship with God. And he puts it in terms we can understand. You are adopted into the family. What a difference. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor.
Good to hear from you.
It's good to hear you again. I'd like to ask you the question, what is truth? And is it relevant to the, I guess you would say, theological spin constructed by different postures and worldviews?
Wow, that's a big mouthful.
Yeah.
Give me an example.
Well, I wanted you to give me an example because today the Pope is here, and I know that...
Oh, my. He's over at your house?
I'll be right over.
In fact, we're going to skip the second because I've got some things I'd like to talk to him about.
Okay. Well, I'd like, if you get a chance to compare and contrast...
See if you can hold him there for a while.
Okay. All right, Pastor. Okay, let me see if I can compose myself here.
I doubt it.
How would the Pope's, I guess, view of universality differ from yours? And before you get to that question, just kind of what is truth? Is it relevant or is it just a theological spin that comes from different postures of worldviews?
You know, are you quoting John 18:38? Pilate said to him, "What is truth?"
Well, more so, a Platonic type of thing. But yeah, what is truth?
Yes, okay, I'll be glad to address that.
Thank you.
And try and keep that Pope there as long as you can. What is truth? I remember in class, one of the professors said, most people do not do the right inflection when they're reading that. Most people read it this way. Jesus is talking to Pilate, and... In fact, let's take a look at the very words prior to what Pilate said to him. Are you a king then? Jesus said, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Then here's how most people read this. Pilate said unto him, what is truth? You see how the inflection is, that it sounds like Pilate is really interested in hearing this. What is truth? Like the woman at the Samaritan well and asking her questions. But no, Pilate was a Roman. Here's how he would have said this. Pilate said unto him, what is truth? You see the difference? The first inflection, Pilate is really interested. Maybe this guy has some information about truth I need to know. So what is truth? But in the second one, Pilate's been around the political bandwagon a lot. He knows how truth is manipulated in order to get one's way. There is no thing as truth. He'll wash his hands of the death of Jesus. That takes care of his responsibility, he thinks. Because more important than following some truth out there that really doesn't exist in his mind is making sure he stays in office without his head being cut off. So that when the Jews said to him, so you're going to let this Jesus go? We're going to go tell Caesar. Oh. So he's struggling to find some way in which he can, in good conscience, put Jesus to death just to get the Jewish leaders off of him. He tries every trick in the book. Well, maybe let them choose between Barabbas and Jesus. They'll choose Jesus, because who would ever want to let Barabbas go? Pilate looked at Jesus and says, what is truth? And went out to the Jews and said, I don't find any guilt in him. That's so ironic, because Pilate is making up that conclusion on the basis of what he considers to be truth, and that is there any evidence that Jesus is rightly charged with the charges of sedition against the government? And there is no evidence for that. So Pilate does know what truth is. For him to ascertain that I find no guilt in him, he knows that truth is some kind of standard by which you measure what is right or wrong. Now, what is truth is God's standard. It may be true that you can have an abortion in the United States of America legally. It is not true in God's mind that you can do it morally. God's truth is far superior. So to answer James' question, truth is not relative depending on your culture, your upbringing, your religion. No. Truth is the same everywhere because God has the same views no matter if he's in the United States of America or if he's somewhere else. Truth is indeed what God says is correct, not what you and I say is correct. So from that point of view, Jesus is the only truth. He provides an insight into God's way of thinking that you cannot find in any other religion. Truth is not just doctrine or facts. It is true he died. It is true he rose. But those are facts that you can ascertain and you can find evidence for or against it. That there is no evidence for the truth of the gospel that your sins have been forgiven at the cross. And I'm not just speaking to Christians. I'm speaking to every one of you listening on the radio right now. Your sins were forgiven. You think it is not just, as Scott said about his friend, that a murderer in his last breath may be saved? In reality, it's not just that you are saved. For our sins all are heaped towards heaven. But now, they were taken to the cross. When we get back from the break, we're going to do our weekly examining of a hymn. And that will be a hymn that we're all interested in hearing. It's the hymn of the week coming up. At the Lamb's High Feast, we sing. I'm Tom Baker. We're at the end of our first hour. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Be glad to be talking to you when we get back from the break. If you have a hymnal, At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing, or if you don't, we'll go through it verse by verse to see what truth is in it from the one who indeed is the way, the truth, and the life.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.